I invite you please to take your Bible with me this morning and join me in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Please find a Bible if you don't have one with you. We study God's Word together. We want you to see that what we are reading and studying is right from Scripture. So if you need a Bible, you can find one in the seats in front of you there. And this passage is on page 1102, 1102, if you need help finding it. When we come to the Lord's table, we sometimes step aside from the series that we are in, and we are on the home stretch of our study in the book of Acts, but we'll step aside from that this morning to look at what 1 John has to say for us as we prepare our hearts to come to this table together. The table that we come to this morning is really a table of fellowship, both with God and with one another. And you see that in the name that we sometimes apply to this table. We call it communion. And it is just that. It is communion between God's people and Him. That's why this table is not for unbelievers. It's why you'll hear me say at the end of this service, if you're here today as an unbeliever, thanks for joining us. This part of the service is not for you. You don't have communion with God. I invite you to come and have communion with God. But if you don't partake. This table is not for you. But just because the table is set this morning, just because in the regularity of our service we partake of this every month on the first Sunday of the month, just because this morning these elements will be passed out and you maybe take these things, does not necessarily mean that you will, in your own heart and mind and spirit and relationship with God, be actually sharing sweet fellowship and communion with Him. Just taking a piece of broken cracker, which is what it is, and a little cup of juice, and swallowing those things, just the physical act of doing that does not guarantee that you are enjoying fellowship either with God or with us as a church family who are doing these things together with you. Rather, the fellowship that we share with God and the fellowship that we share with one another around this table this morning is actually dependent upon something else. So what is our fellowship around this table dependent upon? Well, the aged apostle John is intent on answering that question as he opens his writing in this little book of 1 John. You maybe have wondered as you're reading through the Bible or listening to preachers preach sometimes, I wonder what it might have been like to be there. I wonder what it might have been like to see Jesus with my own eyes, to hear Him preach. Oh, I wonder what it might have been like to touch Him. Or I think of this as a parent sometimes. I wonder what it might have been like to bring our little kids to Him and watch Him so tenderly pick them up and put them on His knee and bless them. You and I, we didn't get that privilege of actually walking and talking and seeing Jesus. We didn't get that. But the next best thing is to talk to someone who did get that privilege, right? And that really is how John opens his writing here in this book of 1 John. He begins with all these descriptive words in the first three verses there to describe that he, as one of Jesus' disciples, had that privilege. He walked with Jesus. He notices his language, if you just glance at it, we'll read it in just a second, but he says, we heard Him, we saw Him, we touched Him, we were there. Friends, what an amazing privilege it is. And really what John is saying, and even as he's saying these things with these descriptive words, as he's saying, loved ones, we shared communion with Him. We fellowshipped with Him. We had a relationship that was sweet. And then he says to us, now here's why I'm writing this letter. I want you to share in that same kind of relationship with Jesus. I want you to fellowship with Him. I want you to commune with Him. I want it to be yours. He speaks of joy there in verse 4. I want this rich joy to be yours as it is ours. And that's kind of how John introduces this little book here. But our fellowship with Jesus, he goes on to describe in the passage we're going to look at this morning, our fellowship with Jesus is not necessarily guaranteed. In fact, there are many people who believe, if we were just asked them, do you have fellowship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know God? And they would say yes. But the truth is, if they were to sit down and think through what John begins to speak about in this text, the truth is that they really don't have fellowship with God. And John wants to talk to us about that. He says, I want to talk to you about what it really means to share communion, to share fellowship with God. So, what does this fellowship with God, both in regular living and around this table this morning, what does that fellowship with God depend on? Well, here's the answer. Our fellowship with God depends upon how we are dealing with our sin. Our fellowship with God, on a regular daily basis and around this table this morning, will depend upon how we are dealing with our sin. If we are ignoring sin, covering it up, treating it lightly, friend, you cannot fellowship in the sweetness of fellowship with God around this table. So what do we do with our sin? What do we think about our sin? I wonder, is sin even a serious topic in our thinking? Look what John says. Look down in your Bible at 1 John. We'll read the whole first chapter together here. Follow along with me as I read. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Well, can we pause this morning as we begin to look at God's word and ask for His help together? Father, I think that our hearts this morning, if we know You, if we love You, if we know that You have redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ, I think our hearts long to share in sweet communion with You, even today around this table. But Lord, as You talk to us about life and as You talk to us about sin, You have sometimes some difficult things to say to us about how we think, how we live, how we treat our sin. And Lord, sometimes our defenses can go up and we put up a wall because we don't want You talking to us about our sin. So grant this morning that that might not be true. May we have, as James says, may we have the meekness to receive the implanted word. May Your word fall on tender ears this morning and quiet hearts, so that if You speak to us about our sin, rather than pushing You off, we would respond and we would just take Your advice here this morning, and we would know the forgiveness that You give, and we would share sweet fellowship with You around Your table today. So bless this time. Make it useful for Your glory and Your purpose, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we do with our sin? Many years ago, I was a part of a small business that was called Gecko Landscaping. It really sounds fancier than it actually was. Basically, it was four of us teenagers who would go and rake the rocks off the homes that were new construction homes in a subdivision. And we would get positive drainage away from the foundation so that the water would drain away. And we would take all these Nevada rocks and we would pile them into wheelbarrows. And the way it was working in the subdivision at the time was we would take those rocks in the wheelbarrows and haul them up to another lot that didn't have a house built on it yet and dump them on that lot. And the truth is that probably we were re-raking the same rocks over and over, but it's just simply how it was. But at one time, we were doing a job in another subdivision that was being developed by another builder, and we got together our junk, our trash rocks, and all these things we didn't want, and we did the same thing. We found an empty lot that didn't have a house, and we dumped all those rocks on that lot, and it was going fine until we got caught. And the builder, the developer of that subdivision, made it clear to us in no uncertain terms that we dare not put our trash, our rocks, on his subdivision lots. That was not how we were to deal with that problem. And I mentioned that this morning because that's really not unlike the way that sometimes we deal with our sin in life. The question that this text presses home on us this morning is not a question about rocks, but it's a question about our sin. How do we deal with our sin? Do we deal with it at all? Maybe we, like those rocks, just kind of shove it aside here and move it over there and just keep it out of view over here. And that way it doesn't bother us and we can pull a rug over it, as it were, and keep them out of sight, and then it's fine. Friends, as we gather around this table this morning, as we do every month, we do so to share communion with God. And simply going through the motions of the actions here this morning will fail to bring us into sweet fellowship with God if we do not deal with our sin the way that God's Word tells us. And I'm talking to us here primarily this morning as Christians. As believers, I wish I could say to us that the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, that you all of a sudden are sinless, that never again will you struggle with those old habits, those old patterns of sin. I wish I could say that to us. That's simply not the case. What is true of us is that, yes, we are justified. As Christians, God has made us right. And Paul goes to great lengths to explain the justification that God has provided through Jesus Christ in the book of Romans. But if you've read the book of Romans, you know that when you get to chapter 7, Paul says, let me tell you what's really going on in my life. The things that I don't want to do, I do them. And the things that I really do want to do, I don't do them. He says, I'm a wretched man. If you're a Christian this morning, you know that. You sense that in your own life. We still struggle with sin. So if you this morning are a Christian, you are in Christ. And you can rejoice because the penalty of sin has been dealt with. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Christ conquered that. And if you are in Christ, you are a victor this morning. And so Romans 8 is a great chapter that opens with that sweet statement, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So positionally, you may be right with God because you have been justified by faith. That is a declaration of righteousness. Positionally, you are right with God. But practically, that's what we're talking about this morning. Practically, we cannot be right with God. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Let's just say that some of you dads here, imagine that you had a teenager. This is all too real for some of you. You imagine that your teenager is 13 or 14 years old. And while you're gone at work one day, your teenager gets the bright idea that he'll just find the car keys and he'll hop in the car. He's seen you drive 1,000 times and he'll take the car for a little joyride. And you get a call at work from a police officer who says he's found your son, who's plowed your car into a telephone pole. Okay, and you come home, and your son's okay. Now, let me ask you, dads, Has your son doing that stupid thing made him no longer your son? You say, well, no, nothing can make him not my son anymore. He belongs to me. But has his doing that stupid thing put a little bit of a wall, a barrier in between you and him relationally that needs to be dealt with? Yeah. And that's what I'm saying is, as believers, positionally we can be right with God, we can be justified, but practically there can be things between us and God that need to be dealt with, sin that needs to be confessed, and sin that needs to be forgiven. And John says to us here, I want to talk to you about how you deal with your sin and fellowship with your Savior. Look at how this passage is laid out. We're going to give our attention this morning to verses 5 through 10, but if you look at these verses, you'll notice that there's a whole lot of ifs in these verses. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, almost all open with the word if. And what John is doing is he's laying out really the wrong way of thinking about sin, the wrong way of dealing with sin. He gives to us three sample wrong beliefs, wrong statements about sin. You see those in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. But he's intent not just on helping us understand the wrong view of sin. He's a teacher, and he wants us to also understand how sin should be dealt with. What is the right view of sin? So really, these are couplets. The wrong view of sin in verse 6 is answered by the right approach to sin in verse 7. The wrong view of verse 8 is answered by the right approach, verse 9. And the wrong view in verse 10 is really answered by the right approach in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We don't have time to get clear into chapter 2 this morning, but we'd like to at least get into this passage to consider how we think about our sin. But before John begins to talk to us about our sin, what he does is he ensures that the standard is set correctly. He says, let's make sure that we're all talking about the same thing and seeing things the same way. That really is more important than you think. Maybe you've talked to someone from another country, or if you've watched someone on TV from another country and they're complaining about things like, boy, can you believe it? It was a horrible, miserable day. It was 40 degrees out there. And you're like, that doesn't make sense to me. And then you realize that they're all messed up because they're using Celsius, right? And smart people don't use Celsius. We use Fahrenheit, right? Then you translate a little bit and you realize that 40 degrees Celsius is 104 degrees Fahrenheit. And then you go, aha, I understand why it's miserable. Okay. And that really is what John is doing here in verse 5. John wants to make sure that the standard of our measurement is right as we begin to talk about sin. And so he begins this whole discussion by first of all commenting on the truth of who God is. Notice what he says in verse 5 when he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Part of the reason that we don't take sin seriously is that we really don't see God for who he actually is. So a right view of our sin must necessarily begin with a right view of God. German playwright Frank Wedekind made a statement when he said, God made man in his own image, and man returned the favor. As I read that this week, I found that to be such an insightful comment, because isn't that our temptation all the time? When we think of God, we like to think of him in terms of us. That God is like us. I mean, updated, a little bit better, a little bit more powerful. Obviously not quite like us, but basically like us. We view God in terms of us. You see, if he's like us, then everything all of a sudden becomes easier because the standard is not so high. If God is like us, then he probably looks at sin like we do. He sees sin and says, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody's got a little bit, and a little bit doesn't hurt you. Everybody does it. But John wants us to see from the very beginning here that this is not how God is at all. God is not like us. He is light, absolute, pristine, unadulterated light. There is no darkness in him at all. This speaks, of course, of his absolute perfection. He is supreme and perfect in every way. If you think of God, think of him in these terms. He is absolute truth. He is absolute purity, absolute righteousness, absolute holiness, absolute goodness. When Isaiah stands in the presence of God, Isaiah is overcome in chapter 6 of Isaiah there with two things. First of all, he tells us that he sees God seated high on his throne. Around God are these angels who are perpetually shouting forth the holiness of God's character. Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah sees all of this. He's overcome with the holiness of God. And then as soon as he sees God for who he is, what's his response? He sees himself for who he is. He says, woe is me. I'm in trouble. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, when we see God for who he is, we cannot help but see ourselves for who we are. When Jesus is laying out that beautiful truth of what it means to be born again in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus there. Jesus uses these same terms. He speaks of light and darkness. And it's toward the end of that discussion with Nicodemus. He says this in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. He says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Remember, John's telling us here, God is light. And Jesus says, the light, God, has come into the world. God in human flesh. The light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see, light exposes problems, doesn't it? Light, when you flip it on, shines on the sin. Light makes sin obvious, and light and darkness cannot coexist. So those who love the darkness hate the light. And that's exactly where John begins. He says to us, if we're going to walk in fellowship with God, if we're going to treat our sin like we should, we need to first of all recognize that this is nothing to play around with. God is absolute light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so we must take our sin seriously if we're going to deal with it. So John makes three statements, three errors, three wrong ways of thinking about our sin. The first one is in verse number 6. There he says that the treatment for sin is not to ignore it. The treatment for sin is not to ignore it. Don't just ignore your sin. If you want to share fellowship with God in your relationship with him every day and this morning around this table, you cannot just ignore your sin. So look at how John speaks of this in verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say, you know, people can say anything, can't they? Talk is easy. We have a phrase, right? Talk is cheap. But saying words doesn't necessarily make them true. I was sitting there in my study this week, thinking about this, and the little song, the little Patch the Pirate song. If you don't know who Patch the Pirate is, he's a guy who writes lots of scripturally rich stories and songs for little kids. And the little Patch the Pirate song came to my mind. He wrote a song years ago called Hypocritter. It was about hypocrites. And the song says, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You cannot hide what's inside. It's sure to come out. Your words may whisper, but your actions shout. Hypocritter, hypocritter. You say one thing and do the opposite. Now, I'm quite sure that John didn't have that song in his head as he was writing this, but that really is what he's saying here. He says, if you think that the comfortable accommodation of your sin does not affect your fellowship either with God or with other believers who are walking in the light, he says to us very simply, you're wrong. The first claim here is the claim of a person who claims to have fellowship or communion with God. If we say that we have fellowship with him, let's just take a moment to get that really simple and make that really clear in our thinking. Well, who is this person who is claiming to have fellowship with God? Well, it's probably people just like us, right? People who come to church on Sunday, people who call themselves Christians, people who have a Bible, or two, or three, or four, or five, as many of us do. People who have a lot of information about that Bible in their head. So if I were to ask you questions about things in the Bible, you would know the answers because you've studied these things, or you've been in church a lot, or you've been raised in a Christian home. People who have been baptized. These are the kinds of descriptions that I think we would say are just common descriptions of what John is getting at here in verse number 6. People who claim to have fellowship with God who is light. But then John says at the same time, this person who is claiming to have fellowship with God is repeatedly, regularly, habitually walking in sin. Walking is a good word to describe this because he's talking not just about things that happen occasionally at points in time. He's talking about things that are a regular pattern of life. You regularly walk in sin. You are comfortable with your sin. Your walk contradicts your talk. It would be maybe like this morning. Let's say that you come in here and you do something that you never do. You decide to sit somewhere different. since you did something so crazy, you end up talking to someone that you've never talked to before, and you strike up a conversation with the person sitting in your row, and they begin to tell you how the last few months of their life they have been on this killer diet. It's just been so rough for them, and this diet, though, is beginning to change them, and they're beginning to feel so good and drop so much weight, but it's horrible because you can't eat anything that tastes good. You know, they're eating carrots wrapped in kale with bean sprouts stuffed in the, you know, this kind of garbage. You listen to them go on and on about this diet, and you commiserate with them. Meanwhile, you smell the crock pots from downstairs, and you think, boy, today's going to be a tough day for them. And then when the service is over and we all go downstairs and we eat together, you're down there standing in line, and you see this person walk by, and they've taken a plate, and they've just piled all of the best and richest foods on it. I mean, it's one of those plates that needs sideboards on it to hold all the food in, right? And as they walk by, outwardly you smile and nod. Inwardly you say, "You're a liar. That's not true. All of that up there that you told me about this kale stuff is not true." And that's what John is saying here. He says, if you think that you can just allow sin to exist in your life unchecked, unconfessed, unrestrained, if you drink deeply and regularly at the fountain of sin and then wipe your mouth and say with that same mouth, "I have fellowship with God," John says to you, you are a liar. That's what he says. You're a fake. You are living in fantasy land. Sin always separates. Sin is a barrier, both in our relationship between us and God and in our relationship between us and other people. So when we sin against others, have you noticed there gets to be a barrier in that relationship? That's because sin always separates. 2 Corinthians 6:14 asks the question, what fellowship has light with darkness? And the answer is clear, right? None. Light and darkness are opposites. So if you this morning are very comfortable with your sin, if you regularly walk in darkness and you think that you can come to this table this morning and eat a cracker and drink some juice and have fellowship with God, my friend, John would actually tell you otherwise. He would say to you, you're lying to yourself. The right response is in verse 7. This is how we should think of sin and deal with sin. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when John talks about walking in the light, he's not talking about perfection, but he's talking about allowing the light of God's word and the light of God's character to regularly shine in on our lives. He's saying that as we sit under the light of God, his light calls attention to our sin. Years ago, I worked in construction some, and in working in construction, I was being taught how to finish sheetrock, which has to be one of the most frustrating jobs a person could do. And I learned that if you take a light and you're finishing sheetrock, if you take light like a halogen work light and you put it up close to the wall and shine it across the wall, that light will reveal just how horrible a job you've done in finishing sheetrock. It'll point out all the problems. And that really was what John is saying here. He's saying to us, if we allow the light of God's word to shine into our life, what is going to happen is it will reveal the problems. And then we have a choice to make, don't we? Either we can unplug the light. Well, that makes all the problems go away, doesn't it? But not really. Or we can deal with those problems. That's what John points us to in verse 7. He points us to the remedy of our problems. He describes it there in the middle of verse 7 as the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. Only the person who walks in the light of Christ and who regularly avails themselves to the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood has fellowship with God and with his people who also walk in the light. You know who's saying this? This is John. John's nickname is the Apostle of Love. Because John, he speaks of love all the time, and he has all these wonderful lovey words. He calls these people beloved and dear ones and little children. And John, the apostle of love, is just getting really blunt here with us, isn't he? And he's telling us this morning that it's really very simple. Either you are walking in the light and fellowshipping with God and his people, or you're a liar. It's that simple. I wonder this morning as you consider your life, do you know which one of those things is true of you? Are you walking in the light? Are you availing yourself of the answer God has provided in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, or are you a liar? That's the first wrong way of looking at sin. The second is in verse 8. So the first way he says the treatment for sin is not to ignore it. Secondly, in verse 8, he says the treatment for sin is not to deny it. This is the second bad idea, to just believe that you don't have any sin. I think that's actually pretty common, more common in our day than we might think. This word sin is an ugly word today. People don't like this word sin. We don't say this word sin. We work hard to get ourselves out of having this word apply to us. And so what we do is we say what we really need to employ the power of positive thinking. And the power of positive thinking will help us with the difficulties of life. And it's funny how creative we can be when we try to get ourselves out of trouble, isn't it? We can find all sorts of creative ways to think differently about our sin. And now it's not our fault. It's not our sin. It's someone else's fault. Let me give you some suggestions. My temper and my profane mouth is a psychological problem that needs drugs. I don't have an addiction, I have a disease, and I can't help it. Really, my problems are not my fault, they're my parents' fault, and I inherited from them. If my parents weren't so wacko, I wouldn't be this way. My adultery or my immorality only happened because my spouse wasn't treating me the way that they should have been treating me. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. This is just how I'm wired. I can't help it. It's not disrespect toward my parents. My parents make the dumbest rules and they have the dumbest expectations, and someone should tell them just how dumb those are. He started it. I was just defending myself. Now, let me just say that I'm not categorically speaking in blank statements about all these things. I'm not saying everybody who takes medicines for their emotional state is wrong and sinful. But friends, I think sometimes we are. I think sometimes we use these kinds of statements to express in real life terms exactly what John is getting at here in verse number 8. I'm not a sinner. It's not my fault. I haven't actually done this. I'm not accountable for these things. In fact, verse 8 maybe even goes a step farther than that. It speaks of a person who thinks, at least in their own head, that they've achieved sinless perfection. This is the person who's always right and never wrong, because, of course, they don't sin. But John says that really, the problem is, it's not that you really don't sin anymore. The problem is that all of your sins are camouflaged to your own eyes. It's funny, isn't it? Other people's sins aren't camouflaged to your eyes, just your own. You can't see any of your own sins. And so John says there in verse 8 that this person is not just a liar when you think this about yourself, but it's worse than that. This is a person who is lying to themselves. You see that? He says, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us.
So John says, get real. Wake up. Quit lying to yourself about your sin. Quit telling yourself that you really don't have a problem, that you really didn't do, and that really isn't your fault. Quit, John says. That is not the way to deal with your sin. Denying your sin will never solve the problem. Instead, the answer is there in verse 9, isn't it? If we confess, our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't that sound nice to you? Forgiveness of sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful promise. It's a promise that means that we are no longer camouflaging our sin or covering it up or redefining it, but we are actually responding to the Word of God and simply confessing it. Notice that this promise is conditional. If we confess. If we confess. You tried that lately? Just confessing your sin to God? Let me just let you in on a little secret. You're not going to surprise Him. He already knows. In fact, I think that the person you might surprise is yourself. As you begin to think through your sin and you begin to actually verbalize the kinds of things you've actually done and said and thought and would have done if you had the chance, we surprise ourselves. That really is what this word confess means. It means to admit. It means to declare. It means to agree with God. In other words, when you confess your sin, you're not saying, okay, God, you know, if I might have done something, but I probably didn't because it was actually their fault, but you know how it is, and they're kind of a mess anyway, but if I did something, then probably might need a little bit of forgiveness, but probably not a lot because they need a lot more forgiveness. Okay, that's not confession. Confession is agreeing with God about your sin. It's saying what God says about your sin. It's admitting the truth in the brightness of God's holy light what your sin actually is. It's not the proud Pharisee from Luke 18 who stands in the temple and says, God, God, let me tell you how great I am. Boy, I tell you what, I do all these things. It's the humble, broken tax collector who stands off to the side with his head bowed, beating his breast, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If we confess, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. If we do not confess, there is not forgiveness. Your relationship with God will remain strained. David is called a man after God's own heart, one of Israel's greatest kings. Jesus comes in the line of David. But David sinned miserably, didn't he? He committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he stole her for himself, and then he killed her husband. You ever consider the timing of that? How David does not confess that sin for quite a long period of time. And then it's only really when God initiates the confrontation to David through his prophet Nathan that David finally confesses that sin. And later, I think Psalm 32 is speaking about that situation. David reflects on it later. And this is what he writes. It was read for us in our scripture reading this morning. I'll read verses 3 through 5 for us again. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever of heat of summer. And then he says this, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's what John says here. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. God is faithful. This means that God will never fail to keep his promise because God is faithful. Loved ones, God forgives sin. God forgives all sin. You cannot do a sin that God will not forgive. I guess unbelief. If you never believe in Jesus, you'll never know the forgiveness of sin. But if you're a believer this morning, God forgives sin. He's faithful to do that. In fact, isn't that what the new covenant is all about? Our communion table this morning, you'll hear when we take the cup together, that little cup points to something. And Jesus, when he initiated that communion service, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, sealed with his blood." God is promising to deal with us based on the new covenant. And you know what the new covenant says in Jeremiah 31? It says this, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more." So God is faithful to keep his covenant, his promise to us. And then God says that he is righteous, or John says here that he is not only faithful, but he's righteous, or your translation might say just. If his faithfulness points to his promise to forgive, his righteousness points to his power to forgive. John's already spoken of this in verse 7 as speaking of the blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. God doesn't just wave a magic wand. He doesn't just look away from our sin, but our sin has been dealt with in Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that brings forgiveness for sin. It is because of Christ that we may know our sins washed away. God has the power to forgive us our sin. He is just. He is righteous. And John will speak of this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which we're not getting to this morning, so you can relax. But he says in those verses that we have an advocate, one who stands before God for us in our place and not only represents us, but is himself the propitiation, the satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sins. God is faithful to forgive our sins, and he is righteous. He has the power to forgive our sins. These kinds of things speak to our head, and they're good, and we ought to let these things speak to our head. The debt has been paid in full. Loved ones, that speaks to our head, but what speaks to our hearts when we sin? Because that's where we're stained, isn't it? We've done these things, and we feel so deeply stained, so blotted, so messed up by our sin. What speaks to our heart? You know what speaks to our heart is that last phrase of verse 9. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness means that the price has been paid, but cleansing means that the stains are removed. And sinners like us who have been deeply stained this morning, rejoice to read that phrase at the end of verse number 9. So John's talking to us about our sin. And as we close, I'll just briefly look at verse 10. He says, don't ignore your sin. Don't deny your sin. And then he says in verse number 10, don't dismiss your sin. Don't dismiss us. Don't dismiss it. The answer for verse 10 is found in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're not going to get there this morning, but this last statement in verse 10 describes a person who essentially says, I believe that sin exists. I know that other people struggle with sin. It's just that I have not sinned, right? If we say that we have not sinned, other people struggle, they fall down, they mess up, but really all this sin talk for me is irrelevant. I've not actually done this. And John says, if you're going to take that approach, then you're kind of in trouble because what you're doing is you're calling God a liar. You see that at the end of verse 10, right? We make him a liar and his word is not in us. Why are you calling God a liar? Because God says you have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is really plain. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all, and that's all that all means. And if you go, yeah, but all doesn't mean me, well, then you've called God a liar. And John says, you're not going to deal with your sin. You're not going to solve it by calling God a liar. That's not a good approach. A better approach is chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why not trust your advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to plead your case? So, friends, the question before us this morning as we come to the Lord's table is simple. It is this. It is, what are we doing with our sin? What are we doing with our sin? Are we ignoring it? Are we denying it? Are we dismissing it? Or do we take the tender, loving advice of this old Apostle John who wants to talk to us about fellowship in verse 7 and verse 9? Are we walking in the light? Are we confessing our sin? I wonder this morning how many of us might have some sins that need to be dealt with. Sin between you and God, Nobody else knows about it. It should be handled between you and God. Confess it.
Sins between you and others are likewise sins between you and God and need to be made right between you and God, but also confessed and made right between you and others. What are we doing with our sin?
Why not just confess these things? Why not walk in the light? Why not share sweet fellowship with God? Why not do that right now and come and gather around this table?
That's what 1 Corinthians 11 admonishes us. We're given instructions about how we are to partake of this table in 1 Corinthians 11, and some warnings there as well. And in that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that we are to examine ourselves. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
And so we want to take time to do that just this morning, to just examine ourselves, to claim God's promise there. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us. So friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you see, all this talk about sin just doesn't make sense to me. You don't know of a personal time in your life where you have trusted your eternal soul to Jesus by faith alone. You've turned from your sin in repentance and taken hold of Christ. If you don't know that all your sins are forgiven and you would stand before God justified in his sight this morning, then friend, thanks for being here today. Thanks for your patience with me. This table is not for you. Please come back again, or please today, as I said earlier, trust Christ as your Savior and know your sins forgiven and then partake of the Lord's table today. You can do that right where you're sitting. But friend, if you do not, just let these things pass by. This part of the service is not for you. Christian friend, if you're here today and we're talking about sin and you have some things in your life that you are right now doing and you're walking in darkness and you're unwilling to deal with that today, I would admonish you based on 1 Corinthians 11 not to partake of this table. Let your withholding from these things, your hunger for them, drive you to deal with your sin and then come back and eat. For many of us here this morning, I think there are many sins that just in the quietness of a few private moments we can take care of. So let's take a little bit of quiet time together to confess our sin, to prepare our hearts, and then we will come and we will gather around this table.